So, man, this has been sweet being in Philippians. Maybe you can see the purpose in us being in this book as we keep going through this weird time in our world. This is one of the last lessons. We have a few more weeks to be together on this. But this lesson, I'm calling it Rejoice, Pray, and Think. And as a reminder, we've been talking about what it means to be content or joyful in any and every circumstance. We're actually coming to that passage perhaps next week. Some of those famous words that Paul says, I've learned the secret. I think the passage we're talking about this week builds towards that. So it'll be exciting to lay some groundwork. So this is sort of a big question overarching. How can we be joyful in any and every circumstance? How can we be content in any and every circumstance? Just to make this relevant for the moment, what strategies do people have to make it through this moment? Think about yourself, you think about your friends, you think about the world you see on the news. What are people's strategies to make it through? Obviously, some people, you know, just keep working. Some people get distracted by Netflix. Some people perhaps are going down into, spiraling down into various addictions with substances or pornography. Some people are, who knows? You know what your challenges are. You know what you escape into. But that's an important question. Whatever's going on in life, what is our strategy for life? You could say it different ways, but I'm just going to use that word today. What do we do when the world seems to be falling apart? What's interesting is Paul says, in the midst of everything that's going on in his life, and remember he's in prison, he says, rejoice, pray, and think. Those are really his commands here in the last chapter. And so with all this going on, with all this junk in Paul's life, he says, rejoice, pray, and think. And so I don't want us to miss just how strange sometimes Paul's words are. You know, that what he's saying as a prisoner literally in jail about, you know, rejoice always, I'm rejoicing all the time, just should feel weird. What is this Christian life? This is strange. And it's okay for us to say that, because then it gives us a chance to try to unpack how could this be, you know, that in this moment we would rejoice. And that we would think about wonderful things instead of all the tough stuff that's going on around us. So I just sort of hear that and I say, what? What are you talking about, Paul? I want to understand. So let me read this passage and we'll pray and dive in. So Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9, Paul addresses these women or speaks about these women. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit to help us understand your word. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in your name, even over Zoom. Lord, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And Lord, give us grace, not just to hear it, but to seek with your help to obey it and to respond to it and be transformed, to live this amazing life that you have laid out for us, that truly we would shine like stars in this wicked and depraved generation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to talk about rejoice and pray. I want to lump those together because you see in these verses 4 through 7, this command multiple times to rejoice, this reminder that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, the Lord is coming soon, we might say, but he's with us still. And then this exhortation or this command to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. So rejoice and pray. What about this strategy? Let's talk about it. Why is this the strategy? So what I want to lay out is why we would not rejoice and be anxious. Like, there is reason for us not to rejoice and to be anxious versus why would we rejoice and not be anxious? What's interesting is I went through Philippians. This is kind of fun to review the book. I actually found 9 or 10 of these. I'm only going to do, I think, 5 of them. So you see this tension in Paul because junk is happening, and yet he's saying things that don't seem to line up with his life circumstances. So, for example, life is hard. Paul's in prison. So he references his imprisonment. That's a reason not to rejoice. That's a reason to be anxious. And yet he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So life is hard, but pain is part of God's purposes. So I'm going to rejoice because I have this opportunity in the midst of my pain to advance the gospel, and people realize I'm imprisoned for Christ. That's one. We're missing people. Paul was missing people. We're missing people. That's a reason not to rejoice. That's a reason to be anxious. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And yet missing moves us to pray. And so he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And you go on a few verses and he has more of a specific prayer for what he wants God to do in them. But you see this, like for us, a lot of times it's out of sight, out of mind. You know, I missed him at first and then I forgot him. For Paul, they're in his heart. And so it moves him to pray and rejoice that they're his friends. They've been partners in the gospel. And he's confident that God will continue the good work in their life. Another one, people are divided. There's division. You have to kind of read between the lines in Philippians to see this, but why would chapter 2 be there unless people weren't getting along? You know, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then in our passage, these women who can't seem to agree, can't seem to get along, you know, entreat them to agree in the Lord. There's division. And yet division gives us this opportunity to pursue the unity that Christ won for us in his life and death and resurrection. So chapter 2, it says chapter 1, but chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So you have the mind of Christ. You've seen the humility of Christ. You've seen the way he laid down his life to make us one, Jew and Gentile, man and woman. Every kind of division is broken apart. And so let's rejoice because we have this opportunity to see that unfold in our fellowship. Similarly, we have reasons to put confidence in ourselves. You know, if I put confidence in myself, that's probably not a reason to rejoice, and I probably get anxious because my life is revolving around myself. Paul says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. But rejoice, because that's all worthless compared to Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so you see this very thing, you know, for me to be focused on myself, you know, I wouldn't rejoice then. I'd basically be worshiping myself, and that would probably end up making me anxious. But when I see in that all the great things about me are so pale in comparison to the worth of Christ, I can rejoice. Last one, many live as enemies of the cross. That's what Paul says. I told you, now I tell you, even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. So we could obviously get dragged down as we look around and see what's going on in the world and the people who don't know the Lord. And yet we remember our citizenship is in heaven. We're awaiting a Savior from there who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we see people who are not walking with the Lord, and that would perhaps make us not rejoice, but we would rejoice when we remember the hope that we have, the identity that we have, and then the opportunity that we have to go and love these people and pray that they would come to know the hope that we have. And so isn't it interesting? The very things that might cause us not to rejoice can become the things that make us rejoice. The things that would drive us to be anxious can instead drive us to the Lord and teach us that he is enough and we don't have to be anxious. And so I want to share a couple things. You know, really this lesson is filled with God's word. Those are the illustrations. So what does rejoicing always sound like? These are a couple of my favorite examples. So in Habakkuk, which is a letter from a prophet in a very difficult time for the people of God. He says at the end, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now notice, he doesn't say that he's rejoicing in the fact that everything's not there. He doesn't say, I'm rejoicing in the fact that we got no food. He says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. So I think that's important to note, because we tend, I think, to find our joy in our circumstances. And here we're seeing in the scriptures that ultimately our joy is in the Lord. And that's what enables us to rejoice always, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstances are always changing. You can always find something that would cause you not to rejoice. But the Lord, who he is, would give us reason to rejoice no matter what. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and what? Worshipped. When David lost a child, he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, when things are really hard, I don't want to get the wrong idea about rejoicing. Like we're jumping up and down and smiling, and isn't life wonderful because things are terrible? I don't think that's what we're talking about. I don't think that's what Job is talking about. If you read the Psalms, there's a lot of different forms of worship or rejoicing. We can lament. We can mourn. We can cry out to God. God-centered worship or rejoicing has different flavors, you know, and yet ultimately our joy, our deep joy that carries us through and gives us strength is in the Lord. So where does this come from? So I gave you a few examples. I want to talk a little bit about the foundation of it. What would be the theological foundation for this rejoicing always and not being anxious? What about thinking about Joseph in Genesis 50? As for you, my brothers who sold me into slavery and everything else, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So even in the midst of the evils of this world, we have this belief that God is sovereign and he's working things for good. It's expressed in the New Testament, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we can rejoice in the midst of a situation like Joseph experienced. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's Romans 11:36. So we get the sense that everything is coming from the Lord and happening through him and ultimately to him. He gets the glory. And so when would we have a reason not to rejoice if it's from him and through him and to him? So because of who he is, the Lord is not crazy to tell us things like this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it comes from this sense that he knows, he cares for us, he has not forsaken us. He is sovereign, he is good, and as we seek him, he will take care of us. Paul sums it up in another place in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. He says the same thing again, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is kind of a crazy thing to think about for people who tend to base their lives on their circumstances, but this is the paradigm shift for a Christian, that now my life is centered on the Lord, and because of who he is and what he's done in my life and what he's doing in the world, I can rejoice. And so just think about this. We tend to be anxious about everything and not pray about anything. You know, we can live like functional atheists, like God doesn't exist, and we're going through these things, we're anxious about them, and we're not even bringing them to him, like he's not even there. But the Lord is near, Paul says, and he's commanding us not to be anxious about anything and to pray about everything. And that's an important strategy because it brings the junk in our lives into his presence so that we can bring it into the light and let him remind us who he is, and that thing is not beyond his control. It doesn't have to overwhelm us. Instead, we want him to overwhelm us with who he is. And that is our strategy for not being anxious. And so if we do, God's promise is really staggering. The peace of God, Paul says, which surpasses all understanding. So, you know, a peace that wouldn't make sense, that you probably couldn't even understand. Like, why do I have peace right now in the midst of everything that's going on in the world and at work and with my family? And I just don't get it. But it's the peace of God, and it's guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So rejoice and pray. That's the beginning of Paul's strategy. So let's talk about think. If you look at this, we get all these things. Paul says all these sort of wonderful and good things. Think about these things. So there's the implication that, you know, we shouldn't be thinking about the other side of that. You know, don't be thinking about what's false and what's dishonorable and unjust and impure, etc. And so what is this about thinking? Why do our thoughts matter so much? Well, here's just a couple opinions, a couple angles. Marcus Aurelius, for those, I guess, who love Gladiator, I think that's right. A man's thoughts die his soul. That's interesting. So the way we think ends up shaping us, coloring us deep down. Mark Twain, life does not consist mainly or even largely of facts and happenings. It consists mainly of the storm of thought that is forever flowing through one's head. That's really interesting too, because all these things are happening in your life. Same things could be happening in a couple of your lives on the same day, but how you think about it is going to greatly impact your experience of it. A cognitive theorist have said that we have 60,000 thoughts a day. That works out to something like a thought every 1.5 seconds. So what's going on? Which direction are those thoughts taking you? Are they taking you Godward? Are they taking you in another direction? How are our thoughts shaping us? Now, it's important, I think, for us to say, because we tend to get this wrong, and if the Bible's talking about thinking, then we think we're only like brains on a stick, and it's all about our mind. This is some stuff from Brian Fickert and Kelly Capick, Becoming Whole, really wonderful book. But we are highly integrated beings. God has made us this way. We have a mind, affections, will, and a body. Those top three we might call our soul. So we're all of that rolled into one, and it's highly integrated. So you're not just a mind. You're not just a thinking. Like Presbyterians sometimes, we're just a brain. Or like you're not just emotions, like maybe a more charismatic approach. It's all just about what you feel. Or, you know, so the people who would say, well, it's all just about what you do. It's your willpower. Or like in our world, a lot of times, you know, marketing is aimed at our body and our bodily desires. And you're just a consuming being that consumes stuff. No, we're all these things and they interact. So let's talk about trafficking. You know, in the news right now, there's a lot about human trafficking and child trafficking. If a child is abused, it's something happening to their body, right? They didn't think about it. They didn't want it. They didn't will it. And yet that's going to have a profound impact on all those other things because we're highly integrated. What you think affects what you feel and what you love, and what you love ends up being what you think about, and what you do because you love it, or you do it and then you start to love it. And so all of this is really highly integrated. And beyond that, we have relationships with God, self, sorry, that should be others, and creation. So we're highly integrated things. And if you imagine this as like the hub of a wheel and then spokes of a wheel coming out to God, self, others, and creation, you know, any of those things that break down, it's going to be a problem. And what breaks first is our relationship with God. So the wheel gets smashed and it doesn't roll right. But all these things God is meaning to restore and make right the way that they're supposed to be as he renews us in Christ. But we're talking about thinking. So that's where we're headed. So think, the Christian's mind has been and is being renewed. This is one of the most beautiful things, I think, in the New Testament. If then you've been raised with Christ, in other words, Paul is saying, if this has happened in your life, if you know Christ, if you've died with him and been raised with him, that means something incredibly significant. So seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So there is a reason to think differently, because we are in Christ and he has called us to think about the things of God, not get sort of sucked down into the things, not that the things of earth don't matter. I think he's just saying our mind is being renewed to think like Christ. Like he said in Philippians 2, you have the mind of Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't take the shape of this container, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so if we don't do anything, we take the shape of the world's container, we think like the world, we act like the world, we love like the world, but as we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, it allows us to start to think our thoughts after God, to think more like he thinks, to be led by his Spirit, so that we now can see what's the will of God, what's good, what's acceptable, what would be his perfect path for me. So you see this, the Christian renovation project is very significant, and God calls us to engage in this fight for a renewed mind. So 2 Corinthians 10, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. So that's the idea behind Every Thought Captive, the devotional that we send out, is we want as Christians to learn how to take thoughts captive to obey Christ. We want to think led by the Spirit, not led by sin. This comes through clearly, I think, in the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. With your faith, you're going to seek to protect yourself, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your head. So the thoughts of how he has saved me and what he's done in my life, that is what's going to protect my mind from the assaults that are coming. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the word of God is so key to this, because that's where we see the revelation of God, who he is, what he's done, what that means for us. That's why hopefully it's good this morning to hear a lot of the word of God, because it's our food and it's what the Spirit uses to shine the light in the dark places and help us to grow in Christ. So you kind of sum it all up and you say our mind's renewal is this massive renovation project. And when you get into what Paul says, you know, from false thoughts to true. We're still struggling with lies every day, lies that we believe about ourselves and God and our friends and the church. And God wants us to move from false to true. Think about these things. From dishonorable to honorable, from unjust to just, that we would love justice and not be part of injustice. From impure to pure, that he wants to confront our impure thoughts, whatever they might be, and transform us, that the call to be holy as he is holy is really important. And our greatest joy is not in doing whatever we want and being unholy. It's our greatest joy will be in conformity to Christ. That's what we were made for. From ugly to lovely thoughts. Sometimes our thoughts are just ugly, but he wants us to think about what is lovely. From reprehensible to commendable, things that are commendable to think about, rather than the things we tend to think about that are not. From inferior things to excellent things. I don't know exactly what he has in mind there, but I think about, you know, that whole book, Good to Great, you know, that good is the enemy of great. And that's why we don't have very much that's great, because we settle for good or we settle for inferior. And Christ is the most excellent. And so he wants us not to settle for less than excellent. From contemptible to worthy of praise. So I think you sum that all up, from a mind controlled by sin to more and more a mind controlled by the Spirit. And I could have thrown a lot more passages at you. I mean, these thoughts weave in and out of Paul's letters and other places, but I hope you get a flavor for what we're talking about. So in conclusion, and I hope this gives you good time to discuss, because there is a lot to discuss. A life of rejoicing, praying, and thinking is what the Spirit wants to grow in us. You know, when Paul commands us to do these things, I think for me, it comes with a couple things. One, I can't do that. And so I'm going to have to ask the Lord to help me, because he's calling me to something that I can't live up to. And yet he's given me his Spirit, and he's giving me grace to make progress. And so God's not going to command us to do something that he's not going to help us to do. And so this is what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. I hope that's exciting. It's what life in and through Jesus Christ should look like. And he's so great and he's been so good to us that we do always have a reason to rejoice, even in the midst of a pandemic. We can bring everything to him in prayer. And throughout the day, our mind is flooded with thoughts. What would it look like for the Lord to renew our minds so that more and more our thoughts are bringing glory to him? It's what the watching world needs to see, you know, people who are different. This is just part of our sanctification. I know Brent was talking about sanctification last week. It's just growing up in Christ, becoming more like him. The world needs to see people who are genuinely being transformed by the grace of the gospel. And it's this life, if you put these pieces together, it's the life that invites the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. That's what he said in the midst of the prayer part, that the peace of God would guard our hearts and minds. But then a few verses later, he says, the God of peace will be with us. And isn't that what we need right now? We need the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds, and we need the God of peace himself to be with us. And that's what Paul says, you know, think about these things. And he also says, don't just think about these things, practice these things. The things you've seen in my life, put them into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we're never a perfect example. That's true for me and JP and Kelsey and every other pastor leader. But I love that Paul is basically saying, like, you've seen things in my life, like God's grace is working in my life. And what you've seen in me or heard from me, it's not perfect, but as the Lord has been working in my life, put those things into practice. Like, we're not just here to talk about stuff. If we're just talking about stuff every week, that is a waste of time. God is wanting to powerfully work in our lives, and we need one another to engage in that transformation. And so I hope that this is a great catalyst for your growth as we have these conversations. So a great question is just, what keeps us from this joyful life in Christ? So here's some questions. It's kind of where we started. What strategies do people have to make it through this moment? What are your strategies? What are people's strategies? And then take a few of those and say, how are those things helping or hurting right now? What circumstances are making it hard to rejoice right now? How could you see this situation as a reason to rejoice? So kind of do what we did with Paul. He's in prison, and yet being in prison has given him an opportunity to see the gospel go forward. What does that look like in your life? Give an example of something that makes you anxious. Discuss in that example what applying Philippians 4, 6, and 7 would look like in this area. So take one thing and say, what would it look like for me to bring this to God, to somehow bring it with thanksgiving, and then what might happen as that unfolds? What thought patterns would you like to change in your life? Maybe there's kind of a string of thought that you consistently chase that distracts you from the Lord. You can be as honest or whatever as you want there. But I think that's worth talking about. Like, where do your thoughts go? And where do you need to intercept those and seek to see the Lord do something about that? Where do you see evidence of the Lord renewing your mind? Maybe there's something that you used to dwell on, think about, that wasn't helpful, and God has helped you. How has that worked? You know, was there something that clicked? Was there a verse that really helped you? Was there some app, you know, accountability or fellowship that was helpful, etc.? And then finally, how do rejoicing, praying, and thinking work together? You know, how do you see this thing sort of interlocking? I didn't talk much about that, but I think that would be interesting. And then how do these things contribute to being content in any and every circumstance? So let me pray, and then if JP or Kelsey have any wrap-up thoughts, that's great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the things you reminded me of, and I hope reminded my friends of this morning. I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us courage just to engage and have a sweet time connecting. Lord, we are impatient with Zoom and how this is not the same as sitting around real tables, but I pray that you would give us endurance, Lord, that you would help us know how to love one another and be the church in this really challenging time. So thank you for your word. I pray you would teach it to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.